Lord, we just praise you, glorify you. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name, Lord. You're just an awesome God. You're the God that leads us, guides us, and takes us where you want us to go. Sometimes places we don't want to go, but we know that you're there. And all we have to do is just believe it. And Lord, I ask that you nurture every one of us tonight to share, to do whatever it is that you want us to do, Lord. Let us be led by your Holy Spirit. And let your Holy Spirit permeate this group of people, this group of believers, this group of like-minded believers. And we praise you, Lord, that that's what's going to happen. We thank you, Lord, for that thread that's knitting all our hearts together. And we just praise you, Father, for a good night with you, Lord. Thank you for answering all of our prayers, Lord. Thank you for all the praise and the glorious testimonies that you've given us, Lord. And we just praise you that tonight's going to be an awesome night in the name of Jesus. All right. Amen. I believe it. Okay. Everybody got a prayer request? Hey, Gano. Anybody got a prayer request? iPad Judy, you go right ahead, girl.
Well, I could take prayer. I'd like a prayer from you for a safe travel to Indiana on Thursday, and also a safe travel for Leon and his brother to go to Chicago on Thursday. We'd just like to have safe travel mercies.
Okay. You got it. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you that they're going to be protected there and on the way back and while they're there. All of them, Lord, and we thank you for it. Anybody else that's going to be taking a trip, Lord, we thank you that your angels are going to be with them the whole way. Not a dent on their car, not any kind of a mishap is going to happen in Jesus' name, because they believe in you, Lord, and their faith is in you. And we thank you, Lord, that each trip is going to be a success one way or the other. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I didn't know you were going up to Chicago, Leah. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah, I am going. I'll be gone for about 5 days.
Okay.
Thursday through probably Tuesday.
Now, boy, you're going to need some heavy cover up there. That's a war zone up there.
Yeah, well, it's the suburbs of Chicago. It's not in Chicago.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So.
You and your brother going?
Yeah. He was going to go, and he had somebody that was going to drive him, and the person that was going to drive him canceled out because he had that surgery on his legs, and he can't make a full 8-hour trip. So he's going to come up here. He can make it up here about 3 hours, and then we'll take Judy to the airport, and then go on up to Chicago. Actually, it's south of Chicago, but we'll go up there and then stay about a week, and then come back.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Lord, for protecting them while they're there and back. In the name of Jesus. Okay. All right. Anybody else? How about a testimony or a praise report? How about a song? Okay. Missy, go ahead.
Well, I don't want to sing a song, but I'd like to share a song. I have two things I want to share. Well, the other day, Merle and I prayed about something that's been a problem for a long time. And then the next day, the Lord answered and fixed the situation. And I was just like, wow, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
And I want you all to agree with me that the enemy's not going to bring back this problem in Jesus' name.
Amen. In
Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And then I think it was Sunday. I can't quite remember if it was Sunday or yesterday. But I woke up and this song was in my head, and only a couple of the words, and I couldn't quite get the tune. It was just like this song in my head, and I knew it was a Christian song, but this other song too I figured out this other song, the tune that has like maybe only a couple similar words. It's an old Garth Brooks song, and don't even ask me what it is. But then last night, I was walking across the living room here, and all of a sudden, wham, the words in the tune came to me. And I was like, oh, wow. I'm like, whose song is that? I couldn't remember whose song it was or anything. But I typed in the words, I Googled it. And no doubt it was the Lord, because the words are so encouraging. And it's a song from back in 82. And I'm not going to say who it is. Well, I guess I'm going to have to say it, who it is, if you're going to look it up and put it on for me. Because I tried to do it once before. And for some reason, audio doesn't want to come out. But anyway, but I was 17 at the time when this song was popular. And I remember singing it and stuff like that. And this was even before I was a Christian. I hung out with my brother and his friends, and they were all, you know, a lot of them were Christians and everything. And I thought I was somewhat. But anyway, I didn't really come to the Lord until I was married to my boy's father. Anyway, but I was just like, wow. And it's called I Have Decided, and it's by Amy Grant. And I just like, whoa, I was just like so amazed.
Yeah, I remember that song.
And the words were just so timely, that just so encouraged me and just so picked me up. And I was just like, and that song was going through my head, because it was like that the song came to my mind. And the song was going through my head all night. I was sleeping off and on. Like, I mean, it was like, it was good, but it was almost like it was. I had a hard time getting to sleep at first, because this song just kept going and going in my head. I was like restless at first, just not being able to. I guess I was hyped up. But anyway,
you want me to play it?
Yeah, now make sure it's when it has the lyrics. Is it when it has the lyrics?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah.
Deep inside, I never changed.
That's a good one. That's an old one. I remember.
I was singing. I forgot. Did you hear me? I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I forgot myself. Anyway, isn't that an awesome song?
Yeah.
I just, wow. And you know, I did, those words just really meant nothing to me back then. And they mean a world to me now. You know, it's just like, wow.
I remember that song back then. I remember it also got up on the charts in the secular music realm too. Okay. Praise God. That's a good way to start it off.
Thanks.
Hey, Monroe. Bless you, brother.
That was 37 years ago. Oh.
Yeah, I was just a young kid then.
I was for sure.
Amen. All right, anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Hi, Gano.
I was just going to share a verse. The other night, I was just praying for wisdom and just help in making decisions that are kind of before me now. And I asked for, you know, a word by random. And I opened up to Daniel 4, and I'm thinking when I see Daniel, I thought, oh, my goodness, what's this? And anyway, my finger was on verse 18. And it is about, you know, when I think David was going to be interpreting a dream. But anyway, I won't go into all that. But the last words in that verse were just really what I needed to hear. And I'll just read those last words. It says, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And that was just really encouraging to me that night. Just what I needed to hear, I guess.
Amen. We all need to hear that at times, don't we?
Yeah. And then I also wanted to share, I have an inspirational calendar. And when Marlon passed that day, one of our daughters says, well, I wonder what the calendar said. Well, I think this was probably a couple days later. And so she was looking at it, and it said, once we were dead in sin, now we are truly alive in Christ. And she said, I knew it was going to be something really good. Anyway, I just wanted to share those. They're just little, like Missy said, that song was a pick-me-upper for her, and these things were for me as well. And it's just awesome how the Lord takes us when we're in kind of a down place, that he'll pick us up. And he sure has done that a lot for me lately, and I really thank him for that. And that's just what I wanted to share. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Okay. Anyone else?
I'm going to share about my miracle with my phone. Some of you already know about it. But when we were in Illinois, we just got back yesterday. But when we were in Illinois, my phone went through the washer. The whole cycle. Whole thing. I was helping Victory fold clothes on the right, and I set my phone on the edge of the washer. I'm doing the clothes out of the dryer and put it on top of the dryer. And somehow I absentmindedly forgot it was there and put some stuff on top of my phone. And I went in the washer, and
was it on a delicate cycle?
No.
Oh, man.
So I couldn't find my phone later on. I threw other clothes in there and washed them, and yep, it washed my phone too. So I realized later, about 3 hours later, 11 o'clock at night, oh, the washer, and it was in there, it was down there. So, and it wasn't working, it was flashing strange and doing really weird things. Then it wouldn't come on at all, and then sometimes it would come on. And so I finally just charged it, and I thought, and I did charge it and waited. I thought, I better not. I remember my son telling me my last one I got wet, said, don't use it at all, just get it nice right away. So I charged it for a bit, and I realized I better not do that. So I put it in rice. And I didn't think it would really help that much because I couldn't get the back off my phone. So it's just, there's no way for it to get inside. And I just kind of used to pray, oh, Lord, help my phone. And last time I had a phone that was that way, it helped for a while, but it didn't stay well. I had to get a new phone, which is this one. And but the Lord just, I kind of just didn't really expect, I think, anything to happen. So I thank the Lord for his goodness and his faithfulness anyway in doing that for me, because all of a sudden it just started working. It just started working. I took it out of the rice a day or two later. It was acting a little funny and doing strange things, but I could talk on it. And then next thing you know, it was clearing up. There was all this water under the screen. It was just waterlogged, and it just went away, and spots and blotches went away, and everything cleared up. It's a perfectly nice looking phone. I got to show you my phone. How clear this is. It's nice and clear.
Yeah, you cleaned it up. Praise God.
Yeah, nice and clean. And so it just works. There's no problem with it at all. So praise the Lord for this miracle. I believe it's the touch of his hand. So, yeah. Amen. I'm really thankful.
Amen. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, Denny, go ahead.
Now, when we were up there in Illinois, we got a chance twice to be with my brother. I had a twin brother that passed away about 6 years ago. He's the one who led me to the Lord. Anyway, back at, you know, before he died, most of his kids, I think one or two of them might have known the Lord, and you know, of course, he raised them in the Lord and everything. But now we're up there, and it's just amazing what God is doing. There's, I think, all of them but one, I think, is saved, and his oldest boy was, now he's praying, you know, he prayed for us to come back on our way back, you know, we prayed, but he's openly praying, which he would never do before. And the girls are all just on fire for the Lord. And now the last one, Jashobiam, he's still waiting on him. He's going to be next. But just, you know, that you're waiting on the Lord, and you're raising him up, and you're trusting the Lord. But then he didn't get to see the fruit of all that. But that doesn't mean that, you know, it's happening. It was just awesome to see that. We're just so thankful, and just encouraged us to keep praying for our kids that are not quite there yet, you know. But God will be faithful. He'll do it. So, hallelujah.
Amen. We just keep on believing, don't we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Judy. iPad Judy Gold, girl.
Well, I kind of have two testimonies. Two.
No, go ahead.
About a week ago, when I was in bed, I couldn't sleep that night. And I had been asking the Lord, like, when I go to Indiana, I usually get together with my cousins, and I like to kind of tell them why I'm in Tennessee and stuff. But I had this paper about Jesus' crucifixion, about what he went through and where they put the nails and all this stuff. And I just felt like the Lord says, well, why don't you take that paper and just show them what Jesus did for them? And I thought, well, that's a good idea. Then I don't have to say much. So I made a copy, and I'm going to take that to them. And then a testimony for today is I was doing these things, and I got really, really, really tired. And I had more errands to do. And I thought, oh, man, how am I going to make it through this? And I kept saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I kept saying that and kept saying it, you know, and praising him and stuff. And he just got me through the day. And I just want to thank him for getting me through the day. Because he just really did. So I just, that's my two testimonies. So thank
Amen.
You.
Thank you, Lord. He gives us that overcoming power when we ask for it. All right, anybody else? Okay. Pat had a question last week. I forget what it was. What was that question you had, Pat, about the blood of Jesus?
I don't remember what the question was. It was more of a statement. It was kind of referring back to that we, being born again and baptized into Christ, into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we have been cleansed and received, made transitioned over into his kingdom in a new birth, born from above. And it had to do with the blood of Christ. And I guess it was more or less a statement of, I had remembered, I told a story about a friend that I have, who's no longer lives around here. We used to meet every couple weeks, I think, for a prayer meeting, kind of like what we're doing now. But it was just around the table. We met in a local restaurant or whatever, and he was very orthodoxed in his background, and he always said, or we'd always get into conversations about the Eucharist and his background was more or less that the blood of Christ and then the bread was his flesh, and that the blood of Christ, the wine that we drank turned into the blood of Christ or whatever. And there's a position of faith there and understanding that. And I was kind of questioning him about how he believed it, because in our conversations, he talked to me and with me from the reference point that what I believed was probably not correct. So I asked the Lord about it, to so that I could understand the significance of the blood of Christ. And I know that we, in communion, we partake of the blood and of the flesh of Jesus as he commanded and as he said. But what happens, what's the significance of the blood of Christ in our life? What's actually happening there? And so I asked the Lord to give me understanding or a perspective related to our partaking in the elements and what that is. What is the blood of Christ, partaking and drinking of the blood of Christ? And he took me back to the scriptures. I did a search on the blood, because I know that it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so God was very emphatic in the Old Covenant writings in the law to warn his people not to drink, not to eat the flesh with the blood, not to drink the blood, because the blood is the life of the flesh, and there is a very heavy significance to that fact. So much so that he spoke specifically about it and warned his people in the Old Covenant not to partake about, not to eat the blood, drink the blood with the flesh. And just that concept that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then, of course, when Jesus came, and I don't know if it was John 14 or 15 or whatever, 16 or whatever in there, that he spoke, you know, told the disciples that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, John 6, you have no part with me. You're not partaking with me or whatever. Of course, a lot of his disciples left or whatever. And I'm sure that the reason they did so was because they were focused upon this scripture in the Old Covenant that said, do not do that. There's a heavy significance, you know, to taking that blood, drinking that blood with the flesh. Do not do it. Do not do it. But when Jesus, the Son of God, come onto the scene, he told them to drink my blood and eat my flesh. He told them exactly what appears to be exactly opposite of what the law said in the Old Covenant, what God had said through the Old Covenant writings. But what I keyed on at the time was not so much that God commanded them not to eat or drink the blood then, but now in the New Covenant, drink the blood of Christ. It wasn't so much that I focused on that, but I focused upon the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Jesus is now commands us to partake of his blood, receive his blood, drink his blood. Why? Because the life of his flesh is in the blood. And so when I saw that, and we met the next week, and I told them what the Lord showed me related to that. It surprised this individual. I think I mentioned that he was, I think, an Episcopal one of those Orthodox denominations, but he was a priest, Episcopal priest, and then left it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He got baptized and speaking in tongues and whatever. And he was not accepted in his denomination, so he left. But he still took that garb, I guess, with him. But anyway, he was very surprised at hearing that. And it's kind of funny when you, I don't know if probably everybody's here has had the experience that sometimes when you're talking about something and you say something and you see, you recognize that it hit the target, whatever that target was in that person, that individual, that person stops and you can tell the eye focus and the concentration that you hit a nerve, or there's a nerve hit there. I think it's God is leading you and then he's leading you down a target and you stumble onto it and you can see it when it hits. But anyway, that happened at that time, and he consequently never said it. He never talked to me again as though I didn't understand the concept. But you could tell that it changed whatever orthodox position he had been holding on to. I think it was more of a, I don't know, I wouldn't say. But anyway, so that was what I was going off of that foundation, and then knowing that, I think I heard David say in one of his teachings that we have the blood of Christ. We have been transfused with the blood of Christ. And I could, in that sense, I can see what he was meaning there. And that the, so that, I'm rambling now, but that was just kind of the premise of my question. And I don't remember, I'm sorry, what the question was. But it was something to do with that. I guess I was just looking for feedback from you guys to see what you thought or what you were thinking about the significance of the blood of Christ.
Okay. Let's do this, and I'm going to throw it out there. What is, in the New Testament, the blood of Christ? What does that represent? I'm just throwing it out there for anybody to munch on. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Go ahead, Andrew. I'll get you in a minute, Missy. I know what you're going to say anyway, so I'm...
Well, I'm going to break it down to have it so you can explain it to a five-year-old. And that is, it has to do with your redemption. Okay? If you buy something with money in the store, it's worth that money. You bring it home, wrong color, wrong size, you can get your money back. But if you're purchasing something with the blood of Christ, that's what you're worth. That's what God the Father says you're worth, because he's the one who performed all this. So you're worth that blood of Christ. Now you have to live that life. You have to petition him for this life more and more on a daily basis. So that's the way I see it, because of the verse, you know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And here in Ephesians chapter 1 and 7, it also mentions the lifeblood of Christ there. And so if you're purchased with this lifeblood, if you compare it to currency, if you were to go and actually purchase something in a store, then that's what you're worth. You have to be worth that. That's what was given for you. And now you're worth that life. And because that's your worth, then there's an emphasis of someone fulfilling that in you. And that same one who fulfills that in you is the one who gave it. He fulfills that new lifestyle in you. Because he purchased you with the blood of with the blood of Christ. So he's going to fulfill it in you too. To make it come to happen in you. All you have to do is believe that he's going to do it. And of course, you still have to research it too. You have to find out what the life is like. And you have to copy it. Just as an imitation. To imitate Jesus, to imitate even the Apostle Paul said that you should imitate him. So, anyways, that's just a basic way of understanding that you're purchased with this, and God made this, he choreographed this through his son, Jesus Christ. So that's what you're worth. In God's eyes, that's what you're worth. That's the gift of new life to you through his word. And that's what you need to believe.
Amen.
I believe that. Amen. Can I ask you a question, Andrew, though? What, when being purchased by the blood of Christ, what is the connection to communion then, partaking of the blood of Christ? I mean,
there's a verse in chapter 6 where it mentions the body and the blood of Christ, and of course it says there in 54, who feedeth on my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know, and if you examine the other three at the last days, I think there's three, maybe four, in the same chapter, then it's kind of a all done by the Father. You know, he's the one who gives life. Us, that's why he's our Father, and he of course choreographed this through Jesus, and he does it through us. You know, to obey and the Lord is a work. It's the fruit, and fruit is alive in your obedience to Christ. It's the work of Christ in you, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and it's also your rest, because our work is to rest. So the rest is to fulfill a sabbatismos, that it's not our works, it's his works. And of course, that's the 2:10 that I just mentioned from Ephesians, for we are his workmanship. And because he is sovereign over all things, but all things are of God, and he has given you a ministry in 2 Corinthians 5:18, but all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ our Lord, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. You know, that was one of the verses I wanted to memorize, and I remember my days when I was in church, the church, churchianity. They would always say to you, God has a plan for your life, okay? And you know, so finally, you know, as a junior Christian, I would say, well, Lord, what's my plan? What's your plan for me? And then, of course, he says, well, he gave me this ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry now with Christ. You have to exchange all your old life for his new one. And by partaking of this new life, which is in his word, that's what you're really doing. You know, it's also, I guess you can collate it with your cross, the circumcision, your baptism, humbling yourself as a little child, putting the yoke of Christ upon you. I might as well throw in your kinsman redeemer through the last Adam. So that puts you in the good land on Matthew 13. See, some people say, well, how do I know if I'm in this good land? Because through the last Adam, you have a kinsman redeemer. And just as we learned in Ruth, there was a kinsman to redeem Naomi's land, but it was going to go to Ruth because she took her in as a daughter. So this land that would bear an existence for Naomi and Ruth, someone had to redeem it. And of course he did, and they did get married, and she was mentioned as being better than having seven sons. And you're put in that fourth land again by Jesus, because you're bearing fruit. And of course the fruit is obedience, is the, you know, it has to be obedience, and then it has to be the rest, and what was the other one I said? Oh, I'm getting all mixed up here. Anyway, I don't know if through all these statements that it would actually give you several examples of what the Lord gave to us that he does, because he's sovereign over it all, for circumcising your heart. That's a change of life. The new lifeblood, see? Taking up your cross to lose your life, to gain your life. And you can't be his disciple, but that's a new life. And it's all from the word. And since it's a creation thing in his word, as it says in John chapter 1, in him was life, and this life is the light of men. You're receiving all this through the glory. And there's seven parts to this glory. That's in Isaiah chapter 11. And all these glories are also the spirit and the life. Because the glory is described to you as knowledge and the other things, you know, fear of the Lord, wisdom, understanding. It's even the spirit of the Lord, holy and anointed, in your menorah candle that's in your temple. So that's also all from the word, you know, this is the word of life. It's your light, because in him was life, and this life is the light of men, as it says in the first four verses of chapter 1 of John. So there's a lot of collations, I call them, where you can overlap these verses, and when you think about them, you can even get a whole lot more into it. And then you start to think, well, who put all this in your head? And you know God's sovereign over all of this stuff. And I'm sure there's people here who can do this far better than I can. And it's just exciting when you can get on one of these trips and just continue into it and see how all this comes together. Of course, it's not really us that's doing it. So that's what I like about it, because we have to depend on it as a little child. It's the sozo, and we all remember what we were taught about sozo. It's like you're a little baby, and you have to be fully dependent upon the Lord. And that's what we need to do on a daily basis. It's just that sometimes our old way of thinking interferes, and we start to, I don't know, I guess I would say daydream on an old lifestyle for a little while there, and then you get kicked back into gear again. You get kicked back into your proper life, and you go, oh, how many times have I wandered off here, you know, and needed to be put back in line here? Because, you know, it's kind of like the daydreaming child in school, you know. Are you paying attention, Andrew, to the teacher now? Oh, sorry, miss. I wasn't paying attention there. Can you repeat the question? And that happens to us on our existence, that we tend to go back into that other lifestyle, because face it, we're still just flesh and blood, and we'd like to be in our immortal bodies right now. And so that's what I liken it to anyway. So there's a lot of parables you can even just think of. Everybody here was a child once. And that's just so great when you can think on how innocent you used to be as a child and how much you needed your parents. You know, sometimes I wonder, why did I ever leave home? She used to make the bed, have a perfect meal, sat on the table after you get home from school every day. She even did your laundry. it's just so neat, you know, when you think of this, humbling yourself as a little child. And little children are very much living beings. And we are too in Christ. And well, it's kind of a parable, but he used these examples of even like foods in the kitchen. And but you know, it's really not food in the kitchen that he's talking about when he uses some of those examples, like the honey. I don't know about eating locusts, though. I'm not too much on that. But there's the milk and the bread and the water and the fruit. And the Lord sets his table in the wilderness, and we need our daily bread. Anyway, it's how a physical body gets to live is by eating food, and he's comparing these foods to his word, which, again, you can go through all those different, aspects of the light, the glory of God, you know, the wisdom and the knowledge, and the teaching as that's in you as being part of your life too. And this is how you have to shine, you know, in front of the world. And of course, you know, they come back and try to make fun of you or something, you know, or try to get you going. So you just got to realize that that's not part of it. So you let go on that. however you do that, you know. Some people remember Jesus when he goes to this crucifixion. Others might remember Paul when he's over there in the book of Acts and he has to go to Rome, and how he had to give up on himself, you know, let things happen, you know, for him to be arrested with no charges to go stand before an emperor and then let go and have to be recaptured for him to be killed. Anyway, so it's interesting on how you can think of this new life we have. Praise God.
Okay, thank you, Andrew. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, I was here looking up all kinds of scriptures. The first thing that came to me was in Isaiah. Oh, my goodness. One. But then the Lord popped into my head. I'm telling you, the Lord's been doing that here lately. Even scriptures that I'm not real familiar with, but just a little bit of that scripture will pop into my head. And I'm like, okay, where's that at? It just perfectly applies to the direction he has my mind in, you know. But anyway, Isaiah 1:18, come now ye, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, his blood washes away our sin, you know. But the shedding of blood, I'm like, that's what came to me just a little bit ago. And it's in, I'd like to read a section here in Hebrews, if I could, 9:11 to 22. If y'all want to get that, or if maybe Michael can put it up on the screen so everybody can look at it or something. Or I could pull it up. I could probably pull it up on my my sword. I'll pull that up. We'll do it that way. Okay, hold on a second here. Okay, Hebrews 9:11. Okay, here we are. Oops. No, that's wrong. I hit the wrong one. Hebrews 9:11. There we go. 9:11, interesting. Anyway, but Christ having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Woohoo! And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is of force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Therefore, even the first covenant hath not been dedicated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkle both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded to you ward. Moreover, the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled in like manner with the blood. And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission of sins." Anyway, I don't know if I should read further than that. That's all I got there. But I was like, wow, that tells you a lot. I mean, you know, that's a lot in there talking about the blood, you know, of the Lord and what it does. Cleanses our conscience from dead works. Amen. So anyway. I'm done.
Okay. That's good. That was not what I expected, but that was good. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Let's see. I think George had his hand up first. Let me get George.
Hey, brothers and sisters. I've been mulling this over in a different way for a little while, and I think I even got something even better, but thank God. I would say that the blood of Jesus is the ingredient that caused the creation and everything else in God's plan, that it is the key corner element of the whole story. Because the Bible talks about the blood and the lamb slain before the foundation of the world and the promises of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal, and the love that God the Father had for Jesus and had for us, that we were called in him before the foundations of the earth. That before any other creation, God and Jesus were talking about us and planning for the plan of our redemption to be full-fledged members in God, in Christ, and that the deceiver himself, Satan, that God had a form of a temple in heaven, and the types and shadows on earth that he gave to Moses were of what is in heaven. And I believe that the blood of Jesus and the blood in that temple and the sacrifice and the altar and everything pointed to the blood the whole time. And the deceiver, who was a deceiver from the beginning, was totally deceived, and the one thing he could not see was the importance of the blood and the importance of the blood of Jesus. And you talk about torment, he is the one that is going to be tormented, and he is being tormented right now, because had he known the importance of that blood, he would not have crucified. He would not have allowed the Son of God to be crucified and for his blood to be poured out to win us back to God. And I'm just getting blessed by thinking about the blood of Jesus and thinking about eternity before the world began, how we were on God's mind and this plan to bring that blood into existence, that incorruptible. You know, that's the only incorruptible thing that ever came to this planet, was the blood of Jesus. You know, it did not fail. Adam and Eve, Adam failed. But the blood of Jesus came into existence on this planet, and it served its purpose, and it was allowed to be taken back and put on the altar. And it is finished, and we are redeemed, and it is still speaking of better things. It's speaking of that better covenant. And, you know, we may have eternity to continue to dwell on God's plan and his blood that was brought to earth for us and how important we are. Like Andrew was saying, the cost and the price and the worthiness, the worth that we have to God. So there's nothing more important, as far as I can tell, than the blood of Jesus. And I know y'all got a lot to say too, and I'm going to shut up.
Oh, that was good, George. Everybody's doing real good tonight. I'm telling you what, I'm getting a lot out of this. Go ahead, Pat.
Sorry, I was trying to, when you're speaking about that, George, I got to the significance of the blood. I listened to a YouTube video. Henry Gruver was evidently pretty good friends with, it was the archaeologist, his name escapes me right now, but it was an archaeologist in the 80s and maybe the 70s, 80s, 90s, or something like that in Israel. Does anybody remember?
Or Ron Wyatt?
Ron Wyatt, yes. And so I was cruising those videos, and I clicked onto one that they were interviewing Ron. And of course, I don't know if everybody knows about it, but he was, the Lord led him to find the Ark of the Covenant, the place underneath, found it directly underneath crucifixion site. And one of the things that he had mentioned in there, I never listened to a lot of them, but you can go to his website and listen to a lot of his testimony and what God had led him and how he discovered certain things, which obviously is still hidden because the world can't receive it now. But one of the things that he mentioned, and it was the last thing I listened to, and that was where Christ was crucified, and when the soldier pierced his side with the spear and his blood came out, and at the time of the earthquake there was a crack, evidently it appears that there was a crack in the peg hole that the cross was in, and that blood, the blood of Christ, came down that peg hole and through that crack in the ground, in the rock and everything, and dripped on to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, or in that whole process. And God led him to discover an opening in the side of that mountain, evidently the side of that hill, because it was, and anyway, he went in and through great difficulty was able to get into this place and discovered the ark with the showbread and various other different things. And what he was talking about then, and when I saw this, this video was a time when he was very old. When I looked at him, he reminded me of what I would think Moses looked like, because he was very old. He must have been 85 or 90 years old, and you know, you could tell it in his facial features. But he was talking about taking part of that blood, scraping it off, and taking it and having it analyzed. He took it to a, and he went through, it told about a process of what they did to look at it. But they brought it back to life, so to speak, by mixing it with some white white blood cells or whatever. Now, while I'm saying this, I'm just repeating to you what I heard. I haven't read on it, haven't thought about it, prayed about it, asked the Lord to, to enlighten me as to what he was saying. However, I've heard his testimony a lot, and I believe what he's saying. That being said, he mentioned that when he took this, the scientists that were analyzing this blood came back to him and said, "Where in the world did you get this?" And he told them, "Well, this is the blood of your Savior." And they were astounded. And what he said is that this blood, even though it was so old, it came back to life. In their terms, whatever that meant, I don't know. But the other thing they were able to identify is that it only had 24 chromosomes. Is that it? In the DNA string? And human beings, now again, I'm out of my league here because I haven't read about this and I don't know, one chromosome for the next or whatever, but human beings only have 46 chromosomes. And this blood only had 24. 40, I'm assuming that part of your chromosomes come from your mother's side, part from your father's side, and that's kind of what I'm thinking is happening here. But it had 24 chromosomes, which is 23 or half of 46 plus one. And he said that plus one is the male chromosome. It is to give the maleness into that chromosome string or whatever. So, but I guess the point that I was thinking about is that blood is living. And I'd like to go back when the original thing of back in John 16, 6:48. I'd just like to read a section of that scripture. And this is Jesus talking to the Jews and whatnot through this process. And this is kind of, this was the time that we were referring to. But Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." And I'm just thinking the blood, that 24 chromosomes of blood, which was in giving life to this flesh of Jesus. The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" Obviously they didn't understand concept or the spirit behind what he was saying. Jesus therefore said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourself. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And I stop there and think of the Old Testament teachings that said, don't eat that, do not eat, mingle the blood with the flesh. And here Jesus is saying exactly the opposite. And that blood, that unique 24 chromosomes of content of blood, was the life of this flesh, the only acceptable blood to eat with the flesh. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, does this cause you to stumble? And what if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. And there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, for this cause I have said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of the Father. And that very verse there matches with one of the others that Jesus brought me to himself. The very verse that brought me to him was that one that said, I am the way of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so I guess I'm obviously rattling here now, but that scripture and the significance of that, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and then realizing that that blood is life, and that is connected to the Spirit, which is life as well. So I think I'm through.
Okay. I think Dennis is going to show us something here. You're walking all over it, Pat, but I'm going to let Denny go ahead. Go ahead, Denny.
as you were sharing there, it's the blood of the new covenant. And every covenant was, ratified or sealed with the shedding of blood, as what Missy read and I think the others shared. And so they were coming to an end of one covenant, which was being fulfilled. So it's no more this, eating of the physical, drinking of the blood or eating of any flesh. Now it goes into the spiritual side, the spiritual realm. The new covenant is spiritual. And we're told to do this as we do it, do it in remembrance. So he's reminding us of the covenant, of that blood covenant that we have. And we're also entitled to all the benefits of the covenant along with it. And for example, one is healing. And if in the New Testament it says that if you don't discern the Lord's body, some are weak and sick and some even die because they're not discerning the Lord's body. So that's part of that covenant. See, we're entitled to all the benefits of a new covenant, and that covenant was ratified with his blood. So in the New Testament, it's always a spiritual thing, and the type was in the Old Testament with the actual eating or drinking of flesh and blood. So you know, just keep that in mind. It's the blood of the new covenant. So, amen.
Okay, somebody else had their hand up. Was that, who was it? Sue. Okay, go ahead, Sue.
Okay. I was trying to see when my portion was supposed to come, because I'm not necessarily talking about blood, but it does, I'm going to talk about the bread of life, which is the word. And the scripture that came to me was Hebrews 4:12. And when I first got the revelation of this years ago, I was just astounded by this, by what it really meant, you know. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when I saw that this word is living, just like the blood and the bread is living, it's living. This word is living and is operative, and how it affects us when we get into it. Just like the blood, you know, not that we drink it literally, but we need cleansed. When we're in sin, we need cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. When we partake of this word, we're taking the bread of life into us. And that word is operative. It's living. It works on our inner man. It works on our hearts. It works on our minds. It works on our body, joints and marrows. It works on our hearts. It just works on our whole being. And when we partake of that, it's like we're taking Christ in, his nature, his character. And it's like, you know, we can't do that without making sure we're cleansed from the blood, right? And once we get cleansed by the blood, this word becomes living and operative in us, to the point where we start to get God's nature in us. And I'm enjoying this whole thing. This is really good about the blood and everything. And this bread, you know. And when he was talking about how the blood, when he found out about the chromosomes, they could not, I saw that article, and it said that they could not, dead blood was not able to bring forth the chromosomes. But when they put this blood in a solution, because it was dried up, when they put it in a solution, the solution was just to get it wet. But they said, even if it was, you know, just regular blood, they wouldn't be able to do the chromosomes, because that doesn't happen. It's not living. But they saw it living, and this blood living in, when they were looking at it, and they were astounded, and they were able to get the chromosomes count on that because it was living, you know. But anyway, I wanted to mention that. But this ties in, like, we've got to eat this bread of the word, because if we don't, we won't get God's nature in us, and we won't become his children. That's it.
Okay. It did. Yeah, this is a good discussion.
That little thing right there.
Yeah, go ahead, Missy.
Well, one thing that came to me earlier, and I forgot to mention too, was, you know, just about, you know, our sins being washed away. His blood washed away our sins, you know, and our sin nature, you know, our old life, you know, our old man, you know, by faith all that is done, and he gives us our life. It's a matter of reconciliation. If he doesn't, that's not washed away, we can't receive his life then. And that, and his blood does represent his life. And it, you know, and that's his overcoming life, you know, is there's nothing that his death and crucifixion conquered everything, you know? So anyway, that's what I wanted to say.
Okay, yeah, Andrew.
Well, I just want to give you a collation here, and I want you, I just sort of got this right now. When Pat said the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life, so I would like to collate that with a verse that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And it says there, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So there's the life again in this word here. But when you examine this whole chapter, shouldn't this be us too? Like what it's saying up here? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. If this was for this church in Corinth in the first century, this should be for us too. This is how we should be envisioned. In accordance to the Lord also. This whole thing that's showing you the life that is in this word, that he's calling these people a letter, but you know, they're not an actual letter on a sheet of paper, but this is you. This is what's in your heart and your mind. And this is how you love the Lord. This is how you obey. And this is your life. This is bearing fruit, obedience. So it just came to me right now because I was studying this for a different reason, but when I seen that it the Spirit gives life to you in that verse, so there's quite a bit here, and of course there's everyone's favorite at the very end. When it talks about the glory and looking in the mirror. And the verse just prior to that, where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. And, you know, the truth will set you free. And whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. And for freedom you were set free. And of course, you can go all the way back to Jerusalem with this freedom, because there's the free woman there in Ephesians there, compared to the bond woman. Anyway, just thought I'd mention that. How things collate?
Amen. Anyone else?
You know, this is just like coming to me now. You know, it's supposed to come to a person. You know, sometimes you can think it's you, but it's not. Okay, it's God being sovereign with us. He's actually doing that verse that we all love in John. You know, he's gonna send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in His name. He's gonna teach you all things. And he's going to even remind you of them. I love it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Yeah, Willie. I was wondering when you was going to raise your hand.
All right. I guess this is on the same subject. You know, the Lord has been taking me through Ephesians. First, I'll start with telling you one of my biggest problems. Christ died for my sins, therefore I owe him, and I got to try to be the best Christian I can because he died for my sins. This was one of the biggest problems I've always dealt with, you know. Always feeling like a debtor. You know, always feeling like I have to, you know, get it right. So the Lord had to correct me. he said, did Christ die for your sins because of sin? Or did he die for your sins because of the promise? And I was like, hmm? He said, sin came after. He said, sin was a catalyst. It came after. He said, that's why it cannot overcome the promise. That's why when I made sacrifice, that's why I made a sacrifice for Adam in the garden, covered him with the skin of the sacrifice, because of the promise. What he was trying to get me to do is to stop, see the origin. I'll go into Ephesians. I don't like talking from myself. But it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we just jump back to Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. What is that? That's grace. It's just what he said. By grace have you been saved. God so loved the world that he gave. Okay. He was trying to get me off of this debt factor thing and into the promise factor. So it says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. So that's why you have that grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Then it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now here he is saying all of these things, you know, before Christ died, before the world was, you know, before there was a heavens and the earth, because we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Father said to me, say promise. So I said, okay, in the beginning was the promise, and the promise was with God, and the promise was God. The way he did it, he just had me replace the word with promise. And so I said, okay, I'll put promise there. I go back here to Ephesians. He says, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Now he's making all these decisions before man was created. You know, you're going to be holy and without blemish. I'm going to have children. Jesus, be fruitful and multiply, you know, and you know, bring forth many sons, you know. Why? Because Christ is the seed. And if he's the seed and the fruit of God, and he's a seed, he has to bring forth many sons unto God, right? So here's God making a promise through love. All this is being done through love. You know, the first act of his love is Christ. And then, you know, God is a living God, you know. So he brings forth life, is what I'm just saying. Then it says, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Once again, when was his will spoken? You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the promise, and the promise was with God, and the promise was God. You know, it says the same was in the beginning with God. And so the promise was in the beginning with God. Then it goes down to the praise of the glory. Verse 5. Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So here we are getting foreordained unto adoption before we're even made. You know, all this before the heavens and the earth, all this stuff being decided in Christ. Christ was the firstborn of all creation, and all the promises were stored in him. Why? Because he is the seed, and because he's, you know, what is seed? Everything, all the information of what that fruit is stored in the seed, you know. So he stored up all the promises in Christ as a seed, you know, and then that's, you plant that seed and it becomes fruitful and it multiplies. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, did we receive grace after we sinned, or did we receive grace before we sinned? And so we read in the scriptures, by grace have you been saved. But by grace, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. This wasn't a law. This was an act of grace. Then it goes down and says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So by the time you end up going through all of that, you get down to it talking about the blood. And then after it talks, right after the blood, it says, once again, I'm going to show you the end from the beginning. It says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Why? Because something was promised way before the foundations of the world. According to the riches of his grace, or according to the riches of his promises in Christ Jesus. Hebrews says, let us therefore fear, lest any of us come short of the promises through unbelief. You know, because God promised to do something, God planned something before the foundation of the earth, you know, he made skins, sacrifice, and put them on Adam and Eve, but he cursed the serpent and told him to beat it. He kicked him out of the garden, just like he was kicked out of heaven. Man was redeemed. The plan for man in heaven that was made, you know, was the same reason Satan was kicked out of the garden and kicked out of heaven. God had a plan for man. Satan was like, ooh, I want that fruit. You know, I want to know good and evil. I want to be as gods. Why should they have it? I'm not content with who I am, blah, 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 blah. I got kicked out of heaven. Then he went and repeated the same thing in the garden. Oh, you know, God said, you know, if God knows in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, same thing, same temptation, same sin that rose up in his heart. He came to Adam and Eve. And again, the same cycle was repeated. You know, he was kicked out of the garden. Just like he was kicked out of heaven. So here you have Adam and Eve in the garden, covered with the skins. God made a sacrifice before he left that garden. Why? Because it represents what he promised before the foundations of the world. You know, and here it is, you're seeing Christ now being sacrificed because of what? What he planned before the foundations of the world. Again, before they leave the garden, Adam names Eve. Her name is called the mother of all living. Why? When God just said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you just gave me the name, the mother of all living, I should be called the mother of all dead. You know, but she was called the mother of all living. Why? Because you got to go back to what God foreordained, God promised, God, you know, chosen Christ before the foundations of the world. So she's called the mother of all living to show that Christ would come into the world. The Lord said to me, do you think Christ came into the world because of sin? And I was like, huh? And he said, no, he came into the world because of the promise. He said, imagine if Adam had not sinned. He would still come into the world because man is not whole yet. He would come into the world to bring you into the full image and likeness of Jesus Christ. He said, look, sin, you put so much weight on sin, you know, that you're not seeing the promise. He said, I conquered sin. You know, I conquered it from the beginning. I'll show you the end from the beginning. I told you I rested from all of my works. He said, therefore, enter into that rest. You know, how do I enter into that rest? You got to take it as a promise. He says, what do your children do when you, what is the greatest thing that your children, what is, you know, there are when you look promise something to your child, to them it's the greatest thing in the world. They're looking, oh, my dad promised me I would get a big wheel. Oh, man, your hope and expectation is so high, it's ridiculous. Dad, it's Saturday. Am I going to get the big wheel? Oh, don't say no. But he says, yes, because you planned it in your heart. You know, son, I'm going to get you that big wheel. And boy, when you get that big wheel, you're the happiest person on the face of the planet. You know, God foreordained everything. Like, if we start looking at Christ's sacrifice because of the promise, because of his love, you know, God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, let's go back to the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's your ability to bring in the promise. Your ability to bring in the promise is void and without form and darkness upon the face of the deep. So there is no work that you can perform in order to bring in that promise. So God did another thing. I'm going to keep the promise. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What happened in the upper room? The Spirit of God came into the upper room as a mighty rushing wind. So if we say the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters as a mighty rushing wind, after that, God said, let there be light. I'm the keeper of the promise. You know, he's showing us everything was done through that promise. Where'd the promise come from? Through love. You know, and he was trying to get me off of this debt thing. He said, you know, the reason why you're having a problem with faith is because you're always trying to pay a debt back to me. Instead of serving me according to allowing me to keep my promise. And when he began to show me, look, my son came into the world because of my promise. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. This is something I chose to do. I didn't choose to do this because you sinned. You know, I didn't suddenly choose to sacrifice my son because you sinned, because I promised something. You know, to bring you into my image and my likeness. And sin could not stop that, my son shed his blood for the remission of sins, because the promise came before sin, just like the law of grace came before the law of sin. By grace have you been saved. Now, why does it say that after that? Because if you look in Ephesians, everything that he foreordained, adoption, predestinated, all came before sin entered into the world. And then after he goes through that whole entire thing, he talks about the shedding of the blood of Jesus, and then he sums it up with grace again at the end, according to the riches of his grace. According to my promises. You know, according to what I chose in myself for you as the God of love. Fear, therefore. You know, I didn't say, you know, fear in the way of debt. Fear in the way of allowing me to keep my promises. If you don't allow them, you're not going to enter into any of them. You're not going to be able to keep to enter into any of them, because you're going to keep trying to climb up some other way for me to fulfill them. Just like the Jews, you know, didn't receive him because they kept trying to climb up some other way. He tried to get Adam and Eve to climb up some other way. Ooh, in the day you eat thereof, you shall know, be as gods, knowing good and evil. Bring yourself into the image of God some other way, you know, some other way. Man has been stumbling since then, trying to come up some other way. The same garden performance. Oh, I can be as God if I do this. Oh, I could be as God if I do that. Abraham, an idolater, a sinner, came to Abraham. Hey, I'm God. You believe that? I'm just paraphrasing. Yeah, I believe it. All right, we're friends. Why did you just call me a friend? Because I planned this before you. You know, I had a plan before you were born. And because of that, you know, we're friends now. You know, and I'm going to give to you all these wonderful promises. Why did you promise all this in such a way? Because, you know, there's a promise that I made before the foundations of the world. And I was just like, it was just, for me, it was like, boom. So I tested it, because you got to test everything. I said, okay, Lord. I said, Lord, you know, you got to help me with this lust issue, because it keeps bothering me when I'm at work. It's just like an automatic thing, you know, that just comes upon you. And he began to, so I prayed to him, you know, went into the little wilderness of my heart and spilled my guts while I'm at work. And then suddenly, and I said, Lord, you know, you promised. I started standing on the word of God according to promise, and not to me trying to be the best Christian I can, because feeling like I owed a debt because Jesus Christ died for my sins, therefore I got to be the best Christian I can. Somehow we equate being in debt for the death of Christ. And the death of Christ was because of the promise that God made. We're not holding God to his promise. The blood is to hold God to his promise. You know, the blood is the evidence that God is going to stick to his promise. It is that yoke. It didn't go anywhere. I'm still planning on doing what I plan to do, and nothing's going to change that. You know, in so much that I gave my only begotten son to show to you that nothing's going to change my promise. And if I gave my son, you know, ask whatsoever you will. And stand on it. Okay, so I tested it. Suddenly, lust was, we went on a field trip. It left out the door. You know, there was no lust for a woman. Even the attractive ones, it was like, it wasn't there, basically. It went on a field trip. You know, and I said, wow, this stuff works. And so this has been my little couple of week journey. You know, but what the Lord has been bringing me through with trying to get me to look at walk in faith by the promise and not walk in faith by coming up some other way. And some other way is simply when you don't receive the word of promise. He promised something. He didn't promise, you know, he didn't say, I want you to promise to do the best you can. I'm God. Jesus Christ died for your sins. No. Christ dying for your sins was him affirming that he was going to keep his promise all the way to the end. And because the works were finished before the foundations of the world. What is the way to not enter into the promise? Look at yourself. Oh man, I'll never get this right. Oh man, please forgive me. Then you're praying for 3 or 4 hours just to be forgiven outside of the promise. You're going to try to give him a good enough prayer just so that you can come to a sense of spiritual acceptance. Somewhere you're trying to mentally extend an acceptance before God. Oh Lord, please. When you feel bad for your sin, it's because of the schoolmaster saying, there's only one way for forgiveness, and that's the promise. You're not going to find it in me, so you better go to him, you know, finding the way, you know. So we repent, Father, you know, forgive me, you know, I lusted this, or I was looking at myself, or I tried to do, you know, we all know what goes on inside of our hearts, for what reason we are not taking hold of the promise. You know, and so when you start reading Hebrews chapter 4, you really begin to get it. You know, like, oh, wait a minute. Okay, God is the keeper of the promise. Here I am trying to keep God's promises for him. You know, when I'm supposed to be allowing God's promises to keep me. I've been struggling all this time, trying to live a quality life for God to keep the promises that he made for my life. It says in him was life, in him was light, and the life was the light of all men, you know, of every man entering into the world. As soon as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, just like all of us received the Spirit of God, he said, let there be light. And what happened? The earth began to form. When he gave you the Spirit and that light entered into you, all the promises, because that's where it's coming from, the Spirit, you begin to form, you became a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And you entered into works that were finished before the foundations of the world. Now, this is just where I'm at. If I'm off, somebody let me know, but this has been really interesting for me, a cool revelation. But if I'm off somewhere, please, you know, edify me and let me know. I could say more, but I'm going to stop there because I'm not taking up all the time.
Okay, no, that was good. That was good. Anybody else? Yeah, Julie, go ahead.
Well, the only thing that was coming to me about all that, about applying the blood, the Lord has been showing me to keep applying the blood, the promises, his word, to any kind of circumstance, sin, problem, or whatever. The scripture that just kept coming to my mind ever since whoever brought that up last week was, is in Revelation 12 about how they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony and because they love not their life even unto death. And just applying the truth of the promises that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us and his life is in us. He gave his life, his perfect holy life for our sin nature and everything that even caused us to sin. And and just keep applying that to any kind of sickness, disease, problem, or whatever it is. It's just, no, the exchange was made. Christ lives in me, and his blood is in me, his life is in me, his word is in me. And just keep, you know, confessing that unto salvation. And to me, that's just, the Lord just kind of gave me that. So that's how you overcome. That's how you overcome everything, is by applying his promise of the blood covenant to whatever it is you're going through. That's how you overcome. It's your testimony. It's the testimony of Christ in me that's going to overcome, by keep applying the blood covenant to whatever it is you're going through. That's it.
Okay. It's been good tonight. It's been really good. I have enjoyed it. I want y'all to think about something. But we're going to continue this Thursday night. There's a nurse in here. I want Sue. What is the most important part of the body? The things that happen in the body. It's the life flow of the blood, right? If the blood is good, you've got life flowing throughout your whole body, right? I think about that in Jesus. And then that blood in us. That life, that blood of Jesus is what we call now his nature and his character. Right? Okay, if it's his nature and his character, then what Andrew said a while ago about 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's what we're looking at. So just kind of put it on that. I think we've all been in there, in and out all night long. And that's been good. But think of it in that respect. We'd be walking like Jesus, wouldn't we? When we go out the door, we just say, I have the blood of Jesus in me, because that's his nature and his character. It's been good, man. I enjoyed this tonight. It's been awesome. Y'all had me running around here looking in books and doing everything else to try to, you know, it's been really good. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters that's got so much knowledge of the word. And it's always uplifting and encouraging to come in here and talk about the things that you want us to talk about. And Lord, we ask tonight that your Holy Spirit take over, and he did. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for speaking through all of these wonderful people, Lord, my brothers and sisters, and bringing this, the blood of Christ, in so many revelations, in so many layers that it can be. We all have a part in this. We all know our part of it, but it all fits together. And it makes one. And Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that we're coming into a time where we're going to have to walk like you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, you're bringing us into that realm of understanding, that fulfillment of the old covenant into the new covenant, walking like Jesus. Lord, you said that we're going to do the things that you did, greater things, you said we're going to do. And I believe it, because we have the blood of Christ flowing through our veins. And Lord, every day, just like someone was talking about, we throw off that old flesh and just believe the promises, because you're the one that gives us the promises. And if you give them to us, you're going to follow through with them, Lord. And I praise you for that. I ask, Lord, that Thursday night we have the same discussion, only more layers of this revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ comes off, Lord, and we get down to every aspect, or lots of the aspect, of the blood of Christ and what it means to all of us. And it'll give us a real good picture of what it means to have the blood of Christ flowing through our veins. And Father, I ask that you bless everybody here tonight with a good night's sleep, to wake up in the morning refreshed by the Spirit of God, that we keep on praying for one another. We keep on praying and interceding for all the things that you've asked us to do, Lord. That's the life of the church, is the intercession part. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done tonight, and I know I'm going to go back and listen to it again. And I just thank you, Father, for all that you're doing tonight, in Jesus' name. Bless my brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus. All right. Let's see here. All right, got y'all unmuted. God bless y'all. Good night.
Amen.